Of installation for Greg. This is actually a function, a service led by the Ascension Presbytery, and we who are leading the service constitute a commission to install Greg as the assistant pastor here at Chapel. Let me just briefly mention who is participating in the service. Most of you know most of these men, but Mac Ikasola, one of our ruling elders, is leading the first portion of the service. Ruling Elder Matt Correll from our congregation is also participating. I'm Tom Stein, the senior pastor here at Chapel. Jared Nelson from New Life Presbyterian Church is a teaching elder. He is also going to be participating in the service. Scott Moreland from Christ Presbyterian Church is also joining us. Steve Richmond from Hillcrest Presbyterian Church is part of the service as well. Scott Scheidemantel and Tom Dodd, ruling elders here at Chapel, are also part of our service this evening. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we prepare to hear your word, open our ears, open our hearts for the glory of your name and the good of your people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please join me, if you will, in spending a few moments in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 13. In Corinth, the sinners are sinning. One of the issues Paul is confronting is Paul. Is he truly an apostle? Is the gospel he preaches a true gospel? Paul would rather write about Jesus, but he needs to write about himself. As usual, his words speak to the heart of those readers and these readers. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Most of us have had to do this. You have to give your pet a pill. Your pet does not want the pill. And so you must take the pill in one hand and use both hands to pry open the mouth. You hope the mouth stays open and stays open wide enough and for long enough for you to be able to deliver the pill. In Corinth, mouths are open, but hearts are closed. And Paul wants God to open hearts. And his inspired words here show us the closing of hearts and the opening of hearts, and they speak to our hearts. But why the closing of hearts in Corinth? Why are so many hearts closed to Paul and so many hearts closed to one another, and so many hearts closed even possibly to Jesus? The answers are as long as these two lengthy letters to the Corinthians, but I want to use the words before and after these words to identify two core reasons for the closing of hearts. For one thing, hearts are closed because of distraction from the gospel. Distraction from the gospel. Early in the chapter, Paul urges the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain. And he declares, this is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus has lived. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus now reigns. His reign has begun. His gospel is going forward. And the time of the gospel is here, but it will end. Grace will give way to judgment. And the church in Corinth should be focused on the speaking and the living of the gospel of salvation. As Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." But the Corinthians are distracted from the gospel. They're fussing and fuming about power and personalities. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Paul. Their hearts are closing to each other and to Paul and maybe to Jesus. So hearts are closed because of distraction from the gospel, but hearts are also closed because of distance from the gospel's directives. Distance from the gospel's directives. This is Paul's burden later in the chapter. The gospel calls God's people to live holy lives. Paul wrote this to Titus. He said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Many have said it. We are saved by faith alone, but it is never a faith that is alone. The gospel of Jesus' salvation directs us in our sanctification, but the Corinthians are becoming partners with lawlessness. They're using their bodies to serve false gods. Paul is probably referring here to some sort of sexual sin, but he's always concerned about all sorts of issues in the lives of God's people. When they distance themselves from the gospel's directives, their hearts close to Paul, to each other, and maybe to Jesus. Distraction from the gospel. Distance from the gospel's directives. This is all so easy to do. You've probably seen it. I know I've seen it. The church is fuming. The church is discussing issues. But the church is thinking less and less about how we may proclaim the gospel to the world, how we may do it with our lips, and how we may do it with our lives. The world, the flesh, and the devil lure us to believe we can follow our sinful passions and we can follow our sinless Savior at the same time, and it just doesn't work that way. And so with distraction and with distance, hearts close, and it feels hard and maybe even impossible to open them up again. So what will lead to the widening of hearts? Well, the problems Paul describes will guide the solutions Paul would give us. How do we create and cultivate a culture of wide hearts? We need a love driven by the gospel. And we need lives driven by the gospel. We need a love driven by the gospel. I often say this here at chapel. The folks here have heard me say it more than once. Everyone is in favor of love. We are all pro-love. We all want to see ourselves as loving. We all want others to believe we are loving. But in the church, our hearts will open wide only if we are driven by a certain kind of love. We need a love driven by the gospel. Now, what does that look like? Again, we could spend a long time on this, but for our purposes, we need to see that a love driven by the gospel is a giving love, and it is a forgiving love. Gospel love is a giving love. With this kind of love, your heart is fundamentally directed not toward what you can get, but toward what you can give. You want your heart, you want your habits to be driven by a desire to give to others. Jesus has given himself for you, so you want to give yourself for him and for the people around you. Here's a sermon I hope to preach someday. You ready for the title of this sermon? The Bible verse we don't truly believe. The Bible verse we don't truly believe. And what would the text be? It would be Acts 20:35, where Jesus says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We don't believe it. We say we believe it, but do we live it? In our life together, is your desire to give or to receive? Is worship something you offer, or is worship something you evaluate? Are you in a small group to be heard or to hear? Do you lead in the church, leaders, to build up the church or to make you feel better about yourself? You see, gospel love knows giving is more blessed. So gospel love gives. And gospel love forgives. When you love with a forgiving love, you're willing to confront sin, and then you're willing to forgive sin. Too often, we confront rudely and damage relationships, or we avoid confrontation and stew in bitterness. Either way, our relationships are harmed and even destroyed. But the love of Christian brothers and sisters is shaped by the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus secured our forgiveness. And so will you forgive that pastor who slighted you? Will you forgive the fellow committee member who chastised you? Will you forgive the other parent who made you feel foolish? Gospel love forgives. Gospel love widens your heart. Several years ago, this verse in the Psalms hit me like a ton of bricks. I'd read it how many times before, but it hit me. Psalm 97:11. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. As you live and as we live with gospel love that gives and forgives, light shines into our hearts. Joy shines into our hearts. With that light, with that joy, we taste and see that the Lord is good and that the Lord's ways are good. And with that love shining in our hearts, with that love flowing from our hearts widen to each other and to the Savior. What else will lead to the widening of our hearts? A love driven by the gospel, but also lives driven by the gospel. Sin divides people. Unrighteousness destroys relationship. Ungodliness diminishes love. Why did the Corinthians have so many problems? Well, whatever the reasons may be, sin poured gasoline on the fire. When you don't pursue righteousness, you sin against others. And when you sin against others, you break trust. You rot relationships. You create conflict. You shut hearts because you hurt people. Then they hurt you back. And it's no wonder you don't want to have anything to do with each other. But when your life is driven by the gospel, and when you strive to follow the gospel directives by living out the holiness that God has directed you to possess and express through your Savior, everyone flourishes. Righteousness unites. Righteousness builds the body. When you love people well and when they love you well, you want to be with them and they want to be with you. You want to serve with them and they want to serve with you. You want to rejoice with them and they want to rejoice with you. You want to mourn with them. They want to mourn with you. Holy fellowship in the body of Christ is a delightful glimpse of the glory of heaven, where unrighteousness will be banished and righteousness will prevail. Again, something the members of this church have heard me say more than once: sin often leaves you with nothing but bad choices. Sin often leaves you with nothing but bad choices. Sin creates the conditions where whatever decision you make, a bad result will occur. But the opposite is also true. Righteousness often leaves you with nothing but good choices. Godly living draws godly people to each other, and the choices become holy and happy. And so as our lives are driven by the directives of the gospel, our hearts widen to each other. Now, why these words at this time? This is a happy time in the life of our church. We're glad to welcome Greg as our newest staff member. We're thankful for so many other blessings we've received at chapel in recent years. God has been good to us in wonderful ways, far, far more than we deserve. Yet we must always be aware of the devil's schemes. And we must be diligent to safeguard the blessings God has given us in this congregation. In little, or no time at all, actions and reactions can conspire to close our hearts to each other. It is easy to be distracted from the gospel. It can be difficult to show the giving and forgiving love of the gospel. It is easy to distance ourselves from the gospel's directives in our lives. It can be difficult to follow the gospel's directives in our lives. And with distraction and with distance, factions develop, relationships break, hearts close. And once hearts close, it can be very difficult or even impossible to open them again. And so in a season when we celebrate God's grace in our life together, I want to call us as members of chapel, but also the other members of the other congregations here, I want to call us to commit ourselves again. I call us to ask God for a gospel-driven love for each other as we give and as we forgive. I call us to ask God to help us to live gospel-driven lives before each other as we live with the holiness that pleases God and blesses all of us. I ask us to plead with God. Please, God, keep our hearts' pride open. Never let anything or anyone distract or detract from our love for you and for each other. Jesus has opened his heart wide to his people. May we open wide our hearts to each other. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, by the merits and mercy of the Son and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, open our hearts. Widen our hearts. Make our hearts as huge as the heart of Jesus for us. I pray in Jesus' name.